Well, people of God in Christ, the two verses before us this morning as our sermon text are one of two foundational passages of the Bible for our doctrine of Scripture. 2 Peter 1:20-21 says, "Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So what do we believe about the Bible? That it is the very Word of God. And why do we believe this, that the Bible is the very Word of God? Because no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And the second key passage says something very similar. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." So what is our doctrine of Scripture? That the Bible is the Word of God, having been inspired by God, that is, breathed out by God. Or with respect to the men who wrote the Bible, we can say that God breathed into them His Word. And as a result, because the Bible is the Word of a holy God, a God who does not lie or err, nor does He seek to confuse, nor does He ever fail, so we conclude that the Bible, being the Word of God, is altogether true and holy, without error, clear in what it means to teach, and always accomplishing its purpose as ordained by God. And while the point is not to elevate our doctrine of Scripture above other doctrines, yet no less than any other teaching of God's Word, we ought to be clear in our understanding of the doctrine of Scripture. And so, not to elevate these two passages above the rest of Scripture, yet we would be wise to know them, even to have them memorized. These two passages, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, and 2 Peter 1:20-21. So what about you? Do you know, and could you explain to someone what you believe about the Bible and why? Of course, the more basic question, perhaps, is do you have a Bible? And do you make regular use of it? Do you carry your Bible to school, to work, on vacation, certainly to church? Because at some point, we really do need to ask, do I believe really that the Bible is the Word of God? And if we let that soak in, that we hold in our hand the very Word of God, if we let that soak in, then can it be that we will do anything other than spend much time reading our Bible and seeking to know all the more and all the better the teaching of God in Holy Scripture? But going back to that someone, that person who might ask what you believe about the Bible and why, if you tell them that what you believe about the Bible is because of what the Bible says about itself, you might just be accused of circular reasoning. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God because the Bible itself claims to be the Word of God. That's circular reasoning, as we call it, and we might as well admit it. But what are we supposed to do? If you know that something is true, but you're the only one saying it, are you supposed to just keep your mouth shut? If you're the only one who knows that the building is on fire, do you have to wait until someone discovers it as well before you can sound the alarm? No, you sound the alarm, you make known the truth, and so with God. He is the God of truth. And He would have us to know the truth. But who will be His corroborating witness? And does He really need a witness? Does He need a confirming word from anyone? No, having told us the truth in His Word, and having told us that His Word is really true, we are left without excuse if we ignore it and suffer for our ignorance. And that really brings us to the first of 3 points in the sermon this morning, the first point being the interpretation of God. Peter writes in verse 20, "Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes by someone's own interpretation." Now, when we hear that word, interpretation, we might assume that Peter is talking about the reader's interpretation. That is, the reader's understanding of Scripture. But I would have you see that that doesn't seem to be what Peter is talking about as we look more closely. Notice that he writes, no prophecy comes from someone's own interpretation. So Peter is not talking about how the reader interprets what he or she is reading. Peter is talking about the interpretation that was made by the prophet, that is, by the one who wrote the passage. And Peter's point is this, that the writers of the Bible did not write according to their own interpretation of things. In other words, Moses didn't look at what was happening in front of him and say, well, this is what I think it means. King David didn't watch the events of his life and say, this is what I think God is doing in my day. And the other prophets, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and others, neither did they write by way of their own interpretation, but rather they were men who spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so this really is a perspective that we need to take on Scripture as we read our Bibles. The Bible is the Word of God, and God's Word is God's interpretation of things. As we read our Bibles, we need, in a sense, to hear God saying to us, let me explain this world to you. Let me explain and interpret for you what you saw happening in the world last week and what you're going to see happen in the week to come. We've said it here before. We need to hear it again. God's Word is not about making minor adjustments to man's thinking and understanding of things. God's Word is not a long book scattered through with pithy, inspirational sayings waiting to be found by the reader. Instead, God, by His Word, would interpret all of reality for us. There was a popular television show, I think I've used this illustration before, but there was a popular television show a while back in which you could regularly hear the humorous line, "I reject your reality and substitute my own." And that's basically what sinful people say to God. "I reject your reality and I substitute my own. You are not my creator. I am simply the most advanced being that evolution has yet to produce. You are not my ruler, much less my judge. I will rule over myself and even stand in judgment of you. You are not my savior, as if I need to be saved from anything except from your tyranny." And so the sinner declares in conclusion, "I hereby declare that you do not exist. Or if you do, you just don't figure all that much into my reality." And so what is God to do? Well, first of all, let it be clear that He is under no obligation to do anything. God might justly withdraw His hand of blessing and refuse to feed any longer the mouth that bites at Him. In fact, God did do that once by flooding the entire world with water and killing all human life except for 8 people on an ark. And so the millions killed were killed as a matter of justice, while the 8 saved were saved as a matter of grace. And the same grace by which 8 were saved is the grace that extends to sinners every day as they reject his reality and substitute their own. And by that same grace, he gives us his word. And in his word, he says, "Listen to me. Here is the truth. It's truly true. And it's really my word. Repent, therefore, and believe in my Son, your Savior, Jesus Christ." That brings us then to a second point, the will of man. Peter writes in verse 21, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man." So first of all, there's confirmation of our understanding of verse 20. In verse 20, Peter is teaching that the Bible is not the interpretation of those who wrote the Bible with pen and ink, but rather the interpretation of God himself, God's interpretation of the world, including his interpretation of us and of our lives in this world. And then this statement repeats and confirms what he wrote in verse 20, "For no prophecy was produced by the will of man." Not no prophecy was ever read and properly understood by the will of man, but no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. So again, let us understand that the Bible is God's interpretation of the world in which we live, the world in which we live, and his interpretation of our lives within this world. But secondly, on this statement from Peter, what does God's word teach us about the will of man? When we hear and understand what the Bible teaches about the will of man, then we will see that Peter's statement must be true. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man because no prophecy ever could have been produced by the will of man. What do we find in the Bible but that as soon as the writers of the Bible begin writing, they're teaching us terrible things about all mankind, including ourselves. The writers of the Bible teach us about the heart of man, that it is desperately wicked and sick, Jeremiah 17, verse 9. They teach us, as Moses writes in Genesis 6, verse 5, that every intention of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually. They teach us, as David writes in Psalm 14, that man is corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. So do you see the problem? Even as the writers of the Bible are writing, they give us reason to say, "Well, I don't believe you." Because one of the things they teach us in their writing is that all men are corrupt, that all men are liars and are not to be trusted. And we don't hear them say, "All men, well, except me." No, they certainly include themselves in what they teach about all men. So why should we believe them? Because, as Peter explains, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, but men spoke from God. The Bible itself calls upon us to believe what it teaches, because none of it comes by the interpretation of man. How could it, when the will of man, as Jesus teaches, is enslaved by sin and enclosed in darkness? And speaking of what Jesus teaches, we ought to hear and note that the New Testament continues to teach what we've already heard from the Old in John 3. It says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." In John 8, Jesus says to the Pharisees, "Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." And in Romans 8, Paul makes it clear that in John 8, Jesus wasn't just talking to the Pharisees. He writes, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot submit to God's law. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." And again, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:14, "For the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." So the doctrine that we're really getting at here is the doctrine of total depravity. Remember that the word doctrine simply means teaching. So here is the teaching of God's word, the doctrine of total depravity. What part of man is free from sin? What aspect of man's being is unaffected by sin? The answer is none. Should we decide to follow our hearts as the world calls us to do? Scripture says the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Should we rely upon our own understanding, being wise in our own eyes? Scripture teaches that there are none who understand, no, not one. And so, shall we yet claim to have a will that is free to choose good over evil? Scripture teaches just the opposite, that it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Romans 9:16. Which brings us then to this third point, the moving of the Spirit. Because here's what Peter writes next. "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So where did the Bible come from? Did it just come from the men who wrote each book? Well, if it did, we have no reason to believe it. Because the writers themselves teach us that all men, that they have no understanding and that they are not to be trusted and believed. And Moses did not say, now this applies to all mankind except for me. Every intention of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually, except for me. My thoughts are good. And David did not write, "No one understands, all have turned aside except for me." And neither Paul nor any of the apostles exclude himself from the indictment of sin leveled against all mankind. So where did the Bible come from? It came from men who spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that's why we can indeed trust our Bibles. Because as Paul puts it, "Because all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And I admit that I am now calling upon you to trust your Bible because of what your Bible says. I admit that I am declaring the Bible trustworthy on the basis of the Bible saying that it is trustworthy. But what else can we do? What else would we demand from God concerning His Word? He's given us His Word. He has told us the truth. And in His Word He said, "This is truly true, and it will teach you what is really real." It's just as Jesus said over and over again, "Truly, truly, I say unto you." And granted, they said the same thing to him that we're pointing out here. They said, "There you go again, serving as your own witness." And Jesus answered much as we're saying here. He said, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I came from and where I am going. So here are the implications in 3 points of application. First, as I've said, trust your Bible. Yes, the Bible testifies about itself, but at least it does that. If someone told you that the building was on fire, but they made no effort to convince you, wouldn't that cast some doubt on what they were saying? But God even condescends to say in His Word, "Trust me. This is my Word, the truth that you need to hear." Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you." And Peter writes, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And so second, if you believe that your Bible is the very Word of God, then treat it as much. Spend much time in the Word of God, and when you do, think about, meditate on, remember that this is the very Word of God. Maybe we should make it a practice that each time we open our Bibles, we go first to 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, or to 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. One of those two passages could always serve, maybe should, always serve as kind of the introduction, our starting point in that particular time of reading God's Word. Or another starting point verse would be Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, quoted by Jesus during His temptation in the wilderness, that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We can memorize that, can't we? So you sit down in the morning, you get up in the morning, you're ready for your devotions, you say to yourself, you don't even have to necessarily turn there in the Bible, you say to yourself, man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I'm going to read my Bible. And I'm going to read it because it is the Word of God. And then third, remember that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Remember that this was true for the writers of the Bible, and that it's true for you as well as you read the Bible. You don't have the first ounce of ability within yourself to understand what it is you're about ready to read. So what do? You pray. Pray from the start. Stop and pray as you're reading. Finish by praying again that God, by His Spirit, would give you the faith to esteem His Word, to desire His Word, to understand His Word, to believe His Word. If we have little desire for the Word, then a greater desire will not come from within us. If we have little desire for the Word, then it can only show that we are still too much of the flesh and moved too little by the Spirit. So pray for the Spirit. Pray for the Spirit and don't stop praying until God gives you a greater desire for His Word. And then as you read the Word, take note, if you will, that it rings with truth. It tells you the truth. It speaks the truth in love about you and your sin. It speaks clearly of what you surely know in your heart of hearts to be true, that you are a sinner and that you need a Savior. And God's Word proclaims to you and explains to you, proclaims and explains that Jesus Christ is that Savior and how it is that He has saved you. And so may the same Spirit who inspired the Bible move us to read and hear the Bible as the very Word of God. And may it be said of us, may it be said of us, as Paul said of the Thessalonians, that they received the Word not as the Word of men, but as it really is, the Word of God. It's found in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Write that down and read this passage again. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul said of the Thessalonians that they received the Word not as the Word of men, but as it really is, the Word of God. May that be said of us. And to that end, let us even now call upon the Spirit as we pray together. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. We plead, confessing our dullness, our slowness, our lethargy, confessing that we need you to move us, even as you moved the writers of Scripture. So move us to read it and give us understanding. And by understanding, give us faith, that we might trust in Christ and receive salvation in Him. And then, as we live for Him, that we might be those who love your Word and go to it often, who are eager and perhaps even frustrated that we can't find more time to spend in your Word. Do this work in us, for these things are not of us. They must come from you, Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.